Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 24. We should have this memorized pretty soon, to where I could call on somebody and they could quote it from memory. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, he brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, from our study in the book of Revelation, we have learned that there is a progression in the history of the New Testament church. And also, we'd want to point out once again that these churches are also everywhere present at all times during the church age. It's sort of a double fulfillment, if you will. And the church age begins with Ephesus. What's the hallmark of the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. What were some of the good things that were said about the church at Ephesus? Yes, they rejected false apostles and their false doctrine, and they were commended for that, were they not? What about the church at Smyrna? Nothing condemnatory, all commendatory. They died for the cause of Christ. What's the third in the series? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. What's the hallmark of the church at Pergamos? They married the world. Was there anything that the Lord found good there? Any commendation? We got to get to where we can hold this picture in our minds, or we won't understand the parables that we just read. They rejected the doctrine or the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? This is important because when we get to the church that we're studying now, part of the seeds of its destruction are found here. What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Are you suggesting that it could be the source of all that papal bull? Yes. It certainly could be. What does the term Nicolaitan mean? remember? To overthrow or to rule over the people. When we get to Laodicea, we'll see that turned on its head. Then you'll have the people ruling over the clergy. Talk about confusion. All right. What's the next church in the series? Thyatira. What's the hallmark of Thyatira? Jezebel. What was Jezebel up to? What was the teaching of the Jezebelites within that church? What was Jezebel doing? What was she teaching? All right, the doctrine of Balaam. I guess the next logical question is, what's the doctrine of Balaam? Okay, goes back to the Old Testament story of Balaam and his advice to Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And what was that stumbling block? What did Balaam give to Balak as advice? Sure. Sure. Mm-hmm. Certainly was. Certainly was. So the same principle that was used in the Old Testament, Balaam and Balak, is present at the church at Thyatira, only this time it's spiritual. How do we know that? What else is said here? She taught my servants to do what? To commit fornication and to sacrifice to idols. When the scripture speaks of fornication, it uses it in two different ways. It uses the same term as adultery in two different ways. Yes, what is spiritual adultery? Doing what? Okay, being separated from God. By what means? Yes, worshiping a false god, a violation of the first commandment. Absolutely. Well, we can't just have any old thing drug in. I mean, the Thyatirans didn't make a golden calf, did they? They came close. What were some of the things that were drug in at that time? By the way, what did we identify that church with? Absolutely, the church at Rome. What are some of the things that they drug in? Things sacrificed to idols. Absolutely, Mariolatry. What's a Madonna? Not the one that thinks she can sing. Huh? Okay. We talked about the Madonna. Where does it come from? Mystery Babylon. And who is the real Madonna? Sure, Semiramis and Tammuz. It's found all over the world. You can go to India and find Madonnas. You go to China, you'll find Madonnas. And not in Catholic churches either. They married the world, then they began to bring in the false doctrine of the Jezebelites. Now, did the Lord say anything good about them? There was a lot to condemn there, but was there anything good? They had good works. He mentions that twice. Anything else? Okay. Yes. Certainly. So even at Thyatira there were some things commended. This is difficult for Protestants to get their heads around, isn't it? Are Baptist Protestants? They're not supposed to be, but Protestantism sadly has invaded Baptist churches, hasn't it? Give me a couple of Protestant doctrines that would show that. You know, if I was trying to show somebody, you know, Protestants and Baptists, there isn't a dime's worth of difference between most of them anymore. How would I support a statement like that? Or how, Calvinism, and what else? Arminianism, absolutely. These are Protestant doctrines drug into the Baptist church. Preached without apology. That's not good. Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation then, shall we? Revelation chapter 3. If we really want to see what's going on around us today, we'd better pay attention to what the Scripture says instead of our preconceived notions. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now then, what have we pointed out about the church at Sardis to this point? What could we identify them with historically? For example, we looked at the church at Ephesus, which represented which age? Certainly the apostolic age and shortly thereafter. How about Smyrna? Okay, how do we know that? Hindsight being 20/20, how can we pick up a history book and figure these things out? What does Smyrna mean? What's the root word in Smyrna? Myrrh. What was myrrh used for? Embalming. What's the hallmark of the church at Smyrna? What were they known for? Martyrdom. Christians to the lions. Wow. What about Pergamos? What does Pergamum mean? Behold the marriage? What historical event could we point to and say, oh, that's what happened? Sure, Constantine ascends to the throne, starts bringing into the so-called church unsaved people. He baptizes his army. Yesterday you were a fish, today you are a chicken. Do you suppose that baptism changed most of the people that he commanded to be baptized? Got them wet, but they soon dried, didn't they? Reverted to type. That kind of fits in with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What else did Constantine do? Remember, the bishops were all squabbling in Constantine's time and fighting with one another. So he decided he'd do what? No, that didn't come until about 600 A.D. All of these bishops were squabbling. There was contrary doctrine. Constantine took a big step that helped one of the doctrines that started to be hatched in Pergamos and found its perfection in Thyatira. Remember those two damnable doctrines? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What happens to Christianity when Constantine comes to the throne? What does he declare concerning Christianity? It becomes a state religion. It had never been that before. It's now the official religion of the Roman Empire. Talk about the church marrying the world. And that same pattern continues until today. There are many, many places in Europe that still have state churches. We have one here. What's the state church of the United States? Ben Stein just got done doing a movie about it. You should know. Evolution. Absolutely. That's the state religion that's enshrined in the United States. It's not Christian, but it is a religion. Make no mistake about that. So Constantine then declares Christianity to be the religion of the state of Rome. What's the next step? What are we going to do with all those pesky, squabbling bishops? Now, what was that doctrine called? Sure, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a hierarchy within the church to control large numbers of congregations, to turn the church from the body of Christ into an institution. This is where it gets started. And when we get to Sardis, we're going to find out that it settles down into an institution. An amazing magic salvation machine. All you have to do is show up and put money in the plate and say you believe the doctrines and let them dunk you in some water. And man, you are set to go for heaven. How did Christians worship at Smyrna? Did they have buildings? Did they have a pope? Did they have regional popes? Certainly. They got together in small groups to worship Christ. Now we got the beginning of an institution here. What did Constantine do to help solidify the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and set it into place so that it could be used as a powerful tool to subvert Christianity all the way down through history until we get to Sardis? And if you think Calvin solved anything, you're going to learn the contrary soon enough. Mm-hmm. He did. But how did he settle things with the squabbling bishops? You know, a lot of people point to these things. They're called councils. Which one was the first one? No, that's pretty late. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's it. That's it. The Catholic Church still points back to that council. So do the Protestants. Church councils. Sounds to me like a political solution. Do you smell politics coming in here? Do you smell the power of the state coming in here? Do you smell big money and control coming in here? Do these things sound like Christianity to you? Things are not headed in a good way, are they? What is the general progression spiritually from Ephesus to Laodicea? It just keeps getting better and better. Jesus is busting out all over. Decay. Decline. A spiral downward. Then we come to Thyatira. Don't forget the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What happens to coalesce the church at Thyatira? How did the Jezebelites get away with doing what they did? What happened to the church at Ephesus where they tried those that said they were apostles and found out that they weren't and threw them right out the door? How did Jezebel get away with preaching the false doctrines in the church at Thyatira? Okay. The leadership let her do it. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They did. But that becomes more of a problem as we approach the church at Sardis. What else? You can't have a Catholic church without a pope. When did popery get started? Now the Catholic Church will tell you different. About 600 AD, when Boniface declared himself to be Pontifex Maximus. Where does that term Pontifex Maximus come from? Who was Pontifex Maximus? Okay, but it was a title. It's not a name, it's a title. It's a title for who? That's exactly right. Pontifex Maximus was the title of the high priest of the heathen, the Babylonian mystery religions. Of course, it's the Latin way to say it, but that's what it is. Oops. Well, let's fast forward to the church at Sardis then, shall we? Since we didn't have a lot of time, we'll just do a little review. What period in history are we talking about at Sardis? And then we'll get around to talking about how we know that. All you have to do is pick up a history book and you can see the fingerprints of this stuff right in secular history. And it squares exactly with what the scripture says. How uncanny. Who would have ever thunk it? The Bible was right. What about the church at Sardis then? Yes, we had an attempt to reform the Catholic Church, but after reading this epistle to the church at Sardis, it sounds to me like something went terribly, terribly wrong. That comes much later. Isn't it funny how the devil works? Here the church is busy trying to restore truth, but he already has a plan in place to overthrow it. How did it get started? Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, somebody brought up the idea that it was punishable by death to have a copy of the scriptures in the vulgar tongue. Mm-hmm. Yes, how did Luther get away with it? It had been tried before, hadn't it? What happened to Wycliffe? What happened to Huss? What happened to Tyndale? Why? They did. Translating the Bible into the English language, a criminal offense. punishable by burning at the stake. What made it possible for Luther to get away with what Tyndale got fried for? There was unrest. The secular rulers of Europe were tired of having the Pope tell them what to do. They didn't like that. And so the whole Protestant movement was protected by what? You ought to start seeing a pattern coming in here. Secular power. Now, if you have a bunch of protesters that are protected by secular power and have their lives guaranteed by secular power, are you going to expect that to be an improvement over the previous one that was started by a secular power and protected by a secular power and connected with the world? Not unless you're really imaginative. And you'd have to have a more active imagination than mine. No, I don't think so. What was that doctrine called? The doctrine of... Yeah. From our study on Calvinism, what did you learn about Calvin's reign of terror in the cantons? Yeah! Calvin was nothing more than a Protestant pope. He actually used tactics that most of the popes never used. He had people burned at the stake too. Some of them were Baptists before they called them Baptists. They called them heretics and dissenters back then. Nonconformists. Calvin was no friend. What kind of an idiot Baptist preacher would stand in a pulpit and preach Calvinism? What kind of gross ignorance must they be in, supporting something that would have taken their heads off a few hundred years ago? Yes, Calvinism is built on human knowledge and pseudo-intellectualism, loaded with it. Well, it doesn't sound to me like we have much of an improvement here. Let's actually take a look at the text now. Verse 1, I know thy works that thou hast a name that thou livest. Where'd they get the name that they lived? Actually, the church at Rome is probably a whole lot better at works. Remember, in the epistle to the church at Thyatira, works are mentioned twice. And by the way, works are important. The Lord commends them for that. Every city in the United States just about has what kind of a hospital? A Catholic hospital. Now, there's a few Protestant ones around, but not many. The Lord commends them for that. But why did the church at Sardis get a name that they lived, but they're dead? In other words, it's an optical delusion. Or an illusion or something. They have their doctrine down pat, but they're actually starting to talk about salvation again, aren't they? What was Luther's cry? We don't even need to use that Latin lingo. What does it mean in English? Only the scriptures, only faith. Hey, they're off to a pretty good start. I think Calvin sent Farrell out actually to preach his version of the gospel to Servetus as he was being burned at the stake. They used green wood in a slow fire. Yes, it was actually a grisly murder committed by Calvin. But at least he got the gospel. Protestantism started out as an attempt to restore to the church the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It was an honest attempt, wasn't it? Didn't take Satan very long to twist it into something else. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Now look at verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And take that in the context of what's said in verse number 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Received what and heard what? The gospel. Where'd they get that? All right, they had the Word of God because somebody translated it into English. That's good. What else did they have? The things which remain. What was it that remained, but it was ready to die, and today is stone dead and has been for a long time? I made a big deal out of this. We ought to be able to remember this. If you're going to make sense out of what's happening today, you've got to know what happened in the past. Because it all logically leads up to today, doesn't it? That's what I'm trying to show you. Yes, they did. They had the truth. For all his faults, Martin Luther preached the truth. Bless his heart. So did Knox. So did Zwingli. They preached the truth. So the Protestant church starts off with a body of truth, and they didn't get it from Rome, did they? They received a precious, precious gift. You don't suppose that's what the Lord's talking about here? Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Received and heard what? The truth. But the truth seems to be in peril. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Somebody say something? Baptist preachers will do the same thing, won't they? Bandy about a bunch of Greek terms without explaining what they mean. Yeah, it isn't only these people. Be watchful. You know, there's something really scary in verse number 3 if you don't watch. Look at the middle of verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. What does this sound like? There was a movie made with a title somewhat similar to this. I'll come on you as a thief? What? This is said somewhere else in the scripture, isn't it? Does this sound like a dire warning? What was the name of that movie? Thief in the Night? Loudly, please. Alibaba. It was a movie, not a tune. A Thief in the Night. What was that movie about? Some of you must have seen it. It was about the rapture. Do you think the average person on the face of the earth is going to know the rapture is coming and be watching for it? No. Does this sound like a dire warning to this church? You people are so far off the reservation that a lot of you are going to get taken by surprise when I come And what does that mean? Who's going to be raptured when the rapture happens? Everybody Constantine baptized or somebody else? The true believers. Look what he's saying to this church. Within your numbers, there's huge numbers of people that are not even believers. They're lost. We've always been taught that that was the church at Rome, wasn't it? This is almost shocking. What an oops. What did I say about things that the Protestants teach that the Pope never dared? Yeah. Has the Pope ever said that God is dead? You can go to the Episcopal Church, and I think the Foundry United Methodist Church, where Bill Clinton used to go with his great big old Bible, and sit in the pews and hear what from John Spahn? God is dead. And if he isn't, he's irrelevant. Has the Pope ever said that? Has the Pope ever denied the name of Christ? Have the Protestants? Yeah, you better believe it in all sorts of denominations. Man, we've got something here in Protestantism that you didn't even see in Roman Catholicism. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you go running to kiss the Pope's ring. But it's shocking to think that that's what's taken place, isn't it? Look where they ended up. At least the Roman Catholics, in their own funny little way, know that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And as a matter of fact, if you were to look at a Catholic statement of faith concerning the person of Christ, you'd think it was written by a Baptist. They got that right. Do the Catholics ordain sodomites? It was kind of refreshing to hear the Pope do what when he came to the United States? Something he ought to have done. Condemn the pedophile priests? At least they got that right. By the way, is the Pope a great supporter of abortion? How about the National Council of Churches? Uh-huh. How about the World Council of Churches? You know, the average Baptist never thinks about these things and can get real comfortable with the Protestants. And so the teaching of Arminianism and Calvinism in Baptist churches is not viewed as a particularly dangerous thing. Yeah. Look where it got the Methodists. Look where it got the Episcopalians. And you better believe that the Presbyterians and all the rest of them aren't far behind. This is a serious thing. If you don't straighten up and grab hold of the few things that you've got that still remain doctrinally, when I come, I'll come on you as a thief. And most of you won't be going. Look at verse number 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. What do you suppose this means? Not defiled their garments. Does that mean that the others have defiled their garments? Uh-huh. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What's the color white in the scriptures symbolic of? Purity. What kind of purity do you suppose is being talked about here? How did they defile their garments? Oh, yes, he sure is. You know, we've said enough. I've just thrown out a few of the tips of the iceberg. Wait till we really get into Protestantism. Wait till you find out what the secret societies have done to Protestantism. We've got a president sitting in the White House today that is a member. Uh-huh. Do you know where Skull and Bones comes from? Oh, well, you will when we get done. and he's a member of the Methodist Church? I mean, when you start adding it up and drawing a line through all the dots, you start finding out they end up in a straight line. The old connect the dots stuff. If you think he's concerned for you, you've got another think coming. He's working on another agenda. He's listening to a different drummer. And he's not the only one. Do you realize that in the United States, listen carefully, more than half of the Freemasons in the United States are Southern Baptists? Swallow that down. You can go to a independent fundamental Baptist preachers meeting and start looking around and you'll see Masonic rings on more hands than you can count. This is serious, serious stuff. And don't let it surprise you that Freemasonry has a God and it's not Jehovah. We're out of time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, we know that you left this for us as a warning to us not to be associated with these people, not to believe their teachings, but Lord, to continue in the purity and simplicity of Christianity as it should be. Lord, having you as the center, all of our worship and adoration reserved for you. Lord, taking only your word as the truth and not the commandments of men and the doctrines of devils. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your spirit that leads us and guides us into the truth and also warns us, giving us spiritual discernment. Dear Lord, now as we get ready for the next service, we pray that you'll bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.